Fifth part of a topical series on giving, on money, and I'm glad it's over with. I really, the topical series I don't mind getting into, but sooner or later I tire of them. Be it part of, I don't know, my restless bug or whatever. Maybe I start second guessing myself, where if I'm just preaching the next passage, I'm not second guessing anybody as to how long I should be there because God wrote it. If we don't like it, tough. And so it's just, you know, keep going through the text is pretty easy for me. Next Lord's Day is a communion Sunday, and we're going to focus on the passion and resurrection of Jesus. It's a good way to kick off Christmas music, isn't it? To focus on why Jesus came. So that's next Sunday. On December 8th, I'm going to do a one-week series on the book of Job. I intended for it to be longer. I'll come back again. I'm just going to talk about some lies that we believe that I think are refuted in the book of Job. If you've been coming to our adult Sunday school series taught by Daryl and Tony and Van on the book of Job, you've learned a lot, and I've learned a lot. And we'll talk about a little bit of that even that Sunday, December 8th. And then starting December 15th, we're going to begin a series in the book of Matthew. I'm looking forward to starting that series. I'm just looking forward to preaching stories from the life of Jesus. Jesus is in every chapter of the Bible in one way or another because the book is about God and God's Son, Christ, who came for us. But it's more fun as a preacher sometimes to be in the Gospels. And so we're going to go back to a Gospel and spend much of the next year in the book of Matthew and starting it in time for Christmas. I believe on giving, I believe that Christians should give because it's the right thing to do. If you're a Christian and you're giving or not giving as you ought to be to the work of the Lord, there are likely larger issues needing to be addressed in your Christian life. In other words, if you're not giving as you should, probably the reason is because there's something else wrong in your life. It's my desire as the pastor to teach biblical principles and have us all apply them in every area of our life, and giving is just one of those areas. We should not give to the work of the Lord because we feel obligated or because we like the show. We should give in joyful worship because it is the right thing to do, to give to God and through His ordained work. We've talked about principles. We have five of them. We're going to do the fifth one today. And these are my design, things I've gleaned from here and there. If someone else was to do a series on giving and have different topics, I'm sure it would be different. But I think one principle is the principle of the first fruits. By giving our best, the first, we acknowledge that everything we have, everything we are, belongs to God. One blogger that I read this week wrote this: "There is no greater indication of your spiritual life than your giving habits. It is impossible to be a good Christian if you are not giving." I would go so far to say it's impossible to say you believe in God. If you truly believe in God, that there is a God who owns and is over all, then you should give certain respect to Him, and that would include in your giving. Secondly, the principle of stewardship. By giving proportionally, I own that I'm responsible for everything, every opportunity I've been given. I have a trust. I have a certain responsibility. And number three, the principle of grace. By financially enabling and empowering God's work, I evidence God's grace in me. God has given to me, and I'm not the Dead Sea. I don't just suck it up. Rather, I'm the Jordan River. I'm a conduit. I should be flowing that through me to other people. By giving, I demonstrate that I've been given to. Last week, we talked about the principle of worship. When giving is worship, I embrace that God knows. Well, whatever you put in the plate today, if you put it in because of God, that was about God, then you gave it today knowing that God keeps track, that God knows what's going on. Today we're going to talk about the principle of blessing. And let me start with my introduction with a disclaimer. I do not believe the Bible teaches a prosperity gospel. That is, I do not believe that spiritual, praying, blessed people are rich. You could get that on a lot of TV ministries. If you give to us, or if you're spiritual enough, if you have enough faith, you will be rich. Of course, that would conversely mean that if you don't have enough money, that means you're probably something major spiritually wrong with you. And that sometimes is emphasized too in those places. I do not believe in a vending machine God either, that if you put 2 quarters in, you'll get a Coke. And so if you pray right and you give right and you read your Bible right and go to church right, well, then God will be God to you. But if you don't, then you'd be, you know, kick the machine because it's not going to work very well. I do not believe God is a pyramid scheme. I've heard cliches in the churches that I have been in and have grown up in, something like this. You can't outgive God. How many have ever heard that in a sermon? You can't outgive God. What is implied there? That if you give a little, God will give more. And that if you give more out of that, more that you got back, you'll get a lot more. And that it's like a pyramid. It keeps growing and growing and growing. So you can't outgive God. Or here's another one that I've heard in preaching. If you shovel out, God will shovel in, and God's shovel is bigger than yours. Huh? How many have heard that one, huh? Yeah. What are we saying? We're saying that it's a pyramid scheme, that if we give, that God's going to give, that God is obligated to give, that heaven's bank account is obligated to wire transfer directly into our earthly accounts when we give. There was a man of the last generation named R.G. Letourneau. He became wealthy as a designer and builder of large earth-moving equipment, started an engineering school that's down in Texas. He was also a dedicated Christian who gave a lot of money to the work of the Lord. And one of the quotes that I have of him is he says this, "If you give because it pays, it won't pay. If you give because it pays, it won't pay." So despite these disclaimers, I do believe there's places in the Word of God that would lean this way or give evidence to us that as we are faithful and as we give, that God will bless us, the principle of blessing. So disclaimer said, let's look at the principle of blessing. And what we're going to do this morning is look at 3 passages in the Bible. I want you to go to the book of Luke first, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, that we have here a record of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, the most famous text to go to for the Sermon on the Mount is the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. You have 3 chapters there that are a recording of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. If you look at chapter 6 of Luke, verse 20, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 5. So you understand that we're in a similar place. I've come here because there's a phrase in chapter 7, verse 2, the end of chapter 2, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 2, the end of that verse, that is greatly expanded by verse 38 here in this text. We're going to start reading, though, at verse 27. And what you're going to hear in verses 27 and following is kind of an expansion of what we would call the golden rule. Okay, so we're going to take the golden rule. Here's where we get it from, especially verse 31. "And just as you would want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Okay, Christ said this. Well, let's go back and start with verse 27 and see how the golden rule is grown and expanded upon by Christ here. Verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you would want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you would hope to receive back, What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the thankful and the unthankful and evil. And aren't you glad that God is kind to the unthankful and evil? I am. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. We're supposed to be like God like that. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, in his expansion here of the golden rule, and Pastor Rory talked to me a little bit about, as he has taught through the book of Matthew now for the third time in our school, he says, Pastor, I think I got it. I think I understand what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not an easy text to really, we can look at little pieces of it and apply things, but to really understand the big picture, what's going on. He says to me this week, I think it's about a superior righteousness, because he talks about he's going to go beyond the law of Moses. And in one place he says in Matthew, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, then you're not part of the kingdom of God. And so he's talking about a kingdom of God righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. And here as he's talking about the golden rule, that how we should behave toward each other, and he's expanding on that, he does talk about what you get. He does talk about some application. And notice in the verses that we read, starting with, say, verse 32, he says, your reward will be, what will be your credit, he says in 32, 33 and 34. And then in verse 35, he says, your reward will be great. You're going to get something back. You won't be judged. And then it comes down to the reason I'm here, verse 38. Give, and you will be given too. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Obviously, Jesus is saying, and you have to think about physical things here, there's really no other way to apply this, that there is a certain receiving, that there is blessing to those who love, to those who withhold judgment, to those who forgive, to those who give, there's going to be some giving back. How exactly does that flesh out? Look at another text with me. Come to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 6. He's wrapping up this book here where he's talked about legalism. First part of this chapter, he talks about if someone is overtaken in a fault, how you're supposed to respond, bear each other's burdens. And then as he's talking about our relationships within the church, he says in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So in the context we're standing in right now, or I'm standing in, I'm the teacher. And you're the ones that are being taught. And so it says, for those who are taught to share in all good things. It's not just about money. It's sharing all good things with the person who teaches. So obviously, and Paul teaches this other places too, that it is right that there be some who live of the gospel, who get their financial compensation. So it seems like in verse 6, he's talking about money. Look at verse 10. I think in verse 10 he's talking about money too. It seems pretty obvious. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in verse 6, I think he's talking about compensating the preacher teachers in your church. I think in verse 10 he's talking about benevolence. He's talking about doing good, and it would seem in this that he's talking about finances, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we should do well to, we should take care of Christians, especially Christians who are part of our church. It is not wrong for our church or us to give money to those who are not believers. at this time of year you're going to be asked often at work and other places to give, that there might be relief for people in our local community. That's not wrong. It is more right to give to other Christians, especially to Christians who are part of the body of Christ. One of my favorite things to do when people show up here and ask money from me, from us, from our church, is to ask them where they go to church. And every once in a while, they'll tell me they come here. And I pretty much know who comes here, so I know when they're not telling me the truth. Or they'll say, well, you know, I've been meaning to go to church. It's not that I'm building a threshold and say, okay, I'll give money to you if, but I want to encourage them that there's a primary responsibility that we have as a congregation to give to those who are part of our church. And sometimes I will plainly say something like that. I'm sorry, I cannot help those at this time who are outside of our church. I just don't have the funds for that. Then look at verses 7 through 9. So if verse 6 is talking about money, and I think it is, and if verse 10 is talking about physical things, money, and I think it is, then let's look at verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Tony, we have to kind of balance this with what we're being taught right now in the book of Job. I mean, the common thinking of everybody in Job was that wicked people are going to be punished. And Job says, look around and I see a lot of wicked people that are doing well. There's wicked people whose marriage is good, and there's wicked people whose children do well, and there's wicked people who are rich, there's wicked people who live healthy, long lives. What's with that? It's not simply that if you're doing badly, that means you must be wicked, because I know wicked people who aren't doing badly. Well, I think in the question of Job, the question is, why do the righteous worship God, and how does a righteous God behave? And quite frankly, as Tony said today, partly from this study and partly because of my years, I'm becoming more and more careful about saying, I think God is doing this. Because quite frankly, I haven't a clue what God does. But there is, that said, there is a principle here. Is there not? That he teaches of sowing and reaping. That and we know situations like this too, where someone behaves exceedingly wickedly and there are physical consequences of their exceeding wicked behavior. Or maybe that the government steps in and does something. On the other hand, as you invest, as you work, there is a natural reaping there too. And then in verse 9, I think he's applying this principle of sowing and reaping to finances. And in verse 9 about that, he says, doing good, and he used that word good in verse 6, and he uses it in verse 10. And so in verse 9, I think, is the application of this sowing and reaping principle for money. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I believe he's talking about a blessing. Let's come back one more to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 more than once already in this series on giving. The story here is of the Gentile Christians and how the Gentile Christians are going to give to the Jerusalem Christians so that the Jerusalem Christians might have relief for their finances. And I want to come back to verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he's talking about money in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Notice the superlatives. I have five alls marked in my Bible. For God has made all grace abound towards you, that you always, with having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. Now Paul is going to go back to the Old Testament. It's Psalm 112. And he's going to pull an Old Testament blessing or an Old Testament principle into here, and he's going to apply it to the Corinthians. And notice what he says. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad. He's talking about a generous person. He is given to the poor, this generous person, and that he's being, that David or whoever is talking about in Psalm 112. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. How does giving, especially when you're talking about what you put in the plate this morning, it'll be counted up and bagged and taken to National Exchange, and your money will be part of our church budget, and it just goes through, and you know how money happens, it just goes through, right? Well, how does then he say that this is forever? Well, it's forever because God sees it. God is forever. It's forever because God notes it, and God is forever. So there is a blessing that is eternal that goes along with our obedience. I think as we then go to verse 10 and the rest, and I hit on this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to go back here, but notice how he starts his prayer. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And then he talks about in verses 11 through 14, and again, we did this a couple of weeks ago, the ramifications of their giving, how that Paul was thanking God for them, and the people along the way who would find out about their gift would be thanking God for them. And when the money got to Jerusalem, they would be rejoicing and glorifying God because of them and thanking God for them. And then they would turn around, those people who received the money, and would be praying for the people of Macedonia and the people of Achaia. So Paul is saying, your giving, may it grow. And there's a principle here of sowing and reaping. And as you give, God is blessing that. And here's how he's going to bless that, that there's going to be eternal righteousness for you, that you're going to be noted by God in heaven concerning this. And he goes on and talks about this prayer and the ramifications of that prayer. So here's what I came up with in the principle of blessing. By accepting my obedient worship and giving, God perpetuates and multiplies his righteous work through me. By accepting my obedient worship and giving, God perpetuates and multiplies his righteous work from me, through me. Another quote from a blog that I found this week. When we sacrificially give to God without expectations, we are acting out the blessing that we already have been given. A perspective that is in alignment with reality. In other words, we see that around us. The idea that if you give, you're going to get. You've seen that not work, right? I mean, haven't you given, hoping to get, and did it work? Well, not exactly the way you wanted it to, right? So here he says, when we sacrificially give to the Lord without expectations, we are acting out the blessing we already have been given, a perspective that is in alignment with reality. The widow gave because she knew that this was not her home. She gave all she had because she was already sold out to God. She knew that the treasures of this earth are nothing to be compared with the glory that will follow. If you believe this, you are already blessed. The belief itself is the blessing. Maybe God's shovel becomes bigger than yours. Maybe it does not. Our blessing is our ability to trust God. Our giving is an expression of that trust. So, Pastor, you asked the question maybe, if I tithe or give beyond a tithe, will I be guaranteed to receive back to pay for all my bills and more? Maybe. And maybe not. But if you give as you believe God would have you to give, God will not forget. God will note. God will note your obedience. He will note your faith. He will note his work in your life. I do believe there is blessings that come from being faithful in obedience. And that just like a parent is going to bless a child who is obedient, so God blesses us when we are obedient. And is that financial? Sometimes. But I find that in my life, most of the time, that the blessing comes from knowing that I'm being obedient, from just staying faithful. As we were singing this morning, "Great is thy faithfulness," I started to smile. I couldn't help but remember that there was a decade or two in my life when every time I sang that song, I would weep. I would cry. Not sure why I cried, but as I think back, I think I cried because there was something incongruous about the song. As I would sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," there was a part of me, very deep in my soul, that was saying, "But God, you're not always fair." A little bit of Job in me. And yet, "Great is thy faithfulness." To be confident of that. That is the blessing that I gave today, not because I expect something back, but because God is great and God is good and God is faithful. Therefore, as a declaration of that, I give and must give. Well, I'm going to conclude our series here. I'm going to transition into a short business meeting type thing. And I'm going to talk some turkey about what's going on here at Trinity Baptist Church. I have two slides I'm going to show you this morning. The first is a bad pie chart that I found was able to create on the internet that gives us a breakdown of our total income for our revenues during the business year of 2012-2013. Our total revenues of our ministry this past, that 12 months, we do a June to June fiscal year, was $330,000. That's down about $30,000 from the year before, 11-12, which is down about $70,000, or we're down about $70,000 from 2 years before, 10-11. And we're down about $100,000 from 9-10. And we're not going the right direction, if you will, if it's about making money. For a couple of years, our total ministry income was about $430,000. You say, how has the church survived? Well, we've cut back at school, fewer staff members, fewer dollars going out there. We've exceedingly trimmed overhead as far as ministry expenses are concerned. We had an anonymous giver who took care of one of our loans, and that's about done. We've laid off missionaries. We cut our missionary budget quite a bit. And we've used up some excess funds that we had. That's how we've made it. So our total money income is right there in front of you in that pie chart. Our general fund was $196,000 last year. Our missions was just under $13,000, $12,892. Tuition and fees, what we bill people for at Trinity Baptist School, just under $70,000, $69,892. I think at one time that number was closer to $100,000. Fundraising, that's the stuff that we talk about here all the time for promoting stuff for our school. We raise about $20,000 a year for this. Just under half of that recently has come from our auction. And then Patriot Boosters, just people who give to our school. Notice that the last three sections there, the three smaller ones, are about a third of the pie. About $1 in $3 that comes through our church fund total has some kind of a relationship to the school. The other two-thirds is money that comes in straightly for Trinity Baptist Church and for our missions. Since we are down about 20% in students and probably down maybe 10-15%, in attendance here at the church, it is reflected in our giving. The second slide shows how our general fund is spent. And I took our general fund and I went through and I told it all up and I divided it into three big headings. We have a monthly budget of $16,571, just under $4,000 a week. 68% of our general fund goes to staff-related expenses. In a benevolent organization, that's not unusual. That the fact is that because we've kept our building expenses as low as they are, and we've our total debt is as low as it is. That's made it possible through the economic crunch that we've gone through and even the downturn in our school and attendance. It's made it possible for us to keep three people on our pastoral staff, and then Pat Miller is also on our church staff. So there's four of us whose salary comes straight from our church staff and compose this 68%. This is, by the way, this isn't what we would report on our income taxes. This is total ministry staff-related expenses, so any health insurance that would go in and out, and right now there's nothing budgeted for that. Any and all benefits that would come, so like whatever you get on your W-2, you see, okay, there's my W-2. Well, that's not what's here. Our W-2s would be a lot less than this because this is what the cost of the church. So this would include like the Social Security payments and things like that. It would be impossible for a church our size to have three people on church pastoral staff if we had a larger building expenses. And the fact that we've been very conservative is the only reason we've kept going. Well, what should we do? And I would ask you, as we look forward, and I am looking forward to what God is doing and what God will do. This is a little depressing, but as I look forward to what God is doing and has done, I would ask you to be faithful. Do what you should do. And I see that in two ways. I see it, number one, pray. Pray for wisdom. That the decisions that we would make at the church, as a church, concerning staff, concerning finances, concerning moving forward, concerning ministry, that they would be God's decisions. Pray for wisdom for our church. Pray for people to be saved and people to desire to be part of Trinity Baptist Church. That there would be people who would see, yes, I want to identify with this philosophy of ministry and what's going on here. Pray for paying students at Trinity Baptist School. I can't begin to tell you how radically different our school budget is when we just add one or two students. Huge. Paying students make a huge difference in whether or not our school makes it or breaks it when tuition is charged and people pay for that. And then just pray that you and others would do what God would have us to do. What would God have you to do? And pray concerning that. How can you give? Consider your giving. I pray, one. Two, as you consider things, give. Give to the general fund. As you can see, the general fund, that's basically how it goes out, with pastoral staff being 68% and building that other portion. And then the work of the ministry, that includes everything from advertising to curriculum to office supplies, copier paper, the bulletin that you have in your hand. All that other expense falls into that $15.65 a month. And it's really, percentage-wise, that is the area that we can cut. And we have continued to cut, or that it was the first to cut when we've done these things. So consider what God would have you do to the general fund. Consider what God would have you to give to missions. We are at the smallest percentage of our outgo from missions that we've been in a long time. And I would love to see our mission budget grow. We have a small deficit there to take care of. Consider what God would have you to give for missions. Consider what God might have you to give to our school. I do believe, and after Monday night's council meeting, where I sat and listened, I want to be very careful here what I say, to what I heard, I became more convinced than ever that Christian education is needed desperately in our culture. That there is an alternate worldview, and that worldview must be refuted by biblical teaching. I'll stop there. I think there's just a need for godly Christian education, for a Christian worldview education. And then our finance committee has proposed, and our men's meeting confirmed in this past month's meeting, that we would endeavor a new project. There's a brochure in your bulletin that Pastor Rory has designed, kind of laying out the project. We are going to present this to the congregation at the congregational business meeting two weeks from tonight, December 8th. We're having a congregational, it's our quarterly meeting. And we're going to propose that we establish a fund. There are some things that desperately need to be done. We know that we've needed the roof to be fixed since we moved into this building 22 years ago. Imagine it's been that long. We've known that the parking lot was garbage and needed to be fixed when we moved into this place 22 years ago. And now that we're getting close to paying off the building, but yet, because our finances are as tight as they are, we couldn't afford to go to the bank and say, you know what, we need about $250,000 to modernize and fix up and repair some of these things. We couldn't afford the payments. And yet these things need to be done. And because we have struggled some, we've got some internal debt. In other words, we have some accounts that are carrying the other accounts enough so that we keep going. Well, it has been proposed by the finance committee, and then the men's meeting has confirmed it, that we would start something we would call Strength for Today and Bright Hope for Tomorrow, or Strength and Hope. And the strength part would be that we would do our best to be debt-free. And we're going to start internally by paying ourselves off within these funds that run a negative, but then to pay off, too, what we owe, the small mortgage we owe on our repair loan on this place and what we owe over on the parsonage yet. And I think our total indebtedness on those two is like 83 and 43, so our total indebtedness as a ministry is about $130,000. That we would become as debt-free as possible, that we would also raise money for the purpose. And as we've talked about, maybe about $250,000 worth of projects, Rory did the math on that and said for each regular attender at Trinity Baptist Church, if each regular attender, now there's like Dale Struska sitting here with 24 kids. No, it's not quite that many. It's going to be different for him than for other people, but when Rory did the math, he said for each regular attender that comes to Trinity Baptist Church, so in Dale's case, that would be a family of eight, if they each would give towards this fund $300 a year. Well, some of you can do much more than that. Dale probably can't do that with a family of eight. But if every regular attender would give $300 per year towards this project, maybe you could do that average. Maybe you could do much more and make up for people who can't or won't. Maybe you can just give something. But if each regular attender would give $300 a year towards this project, we would have our internal debt paid off. We would have a couple $100,000 towards some of these big projects like air conditioning in this room, like parking lot, like the roof, the shingling that needs to be done. Some of these things, that back wall, if you go to the outside and look at that back window pane, you'll see that the wear and tear of the last 50 years is exceedingly, those windows, something needs to be done to them like we did here at some point. Something needs to be done. I don't want to lose all the light, and yet exactly what should we do? Well, we don't know, but why get bids if you don't have money? The bottom line is strength and hope. To make our ministry strong and to make this building a ministry tool that God would use for another generation. I think it's a worthy goal. We'll talk about it in our congregational meeting, give you a chance to talk back. We could adjust this. But that we would establish a fund, a strength and hope fund, to help put our church on a stronger financial basis. It's not all about money. And like I said, I'm delighted to be done with this series. I do not like, this is not my favorite topic to talk about. But I know it's a necessary topic, just like you and your wife don't like talking about money. But you do have to sometimes, right? And if you don't, then why don't you set up marriage counseling appointments with Randy and Jan, because you need them. From time to time, you have to talk about money. And it is important, and it obviously reflects both our wisdom and our spiritual life, our priorities. You look at a man's checkbook, you'll know where his heart is. What should we do?